I would like to thank everyone today for a delicious and wonderful fellowship in which you had in our behalf and able to just sit down and get to talk to you and some old friends and get to meet some new faces of people that have come here. We do love you and so honored that we've had this relationship for the last 6 years of supporting the work in Boonville. What I would like to do now is we're going to have a short slide presentation in which I'm going to show you some pictures and some happenings in Boonville. Since they can't be here and you can't be there, well, that's the best way that we can get the two together and just kind of show you some things that we have done in the last few years. So if you could go ahead and let's lower the lights and we will begin. Let's go ahead and go to the first slide. I hope this laser pointer works. Now this is Steve Weekly right there, and that's his wife, Linda. They have come to us about a year ago. They are just wonderful people. They're involved in the youth work program. They're hard workers, and they moved to our area from Dallas, Texas. All right, next slide. And in this picture is a picture of one of our fellowships. We do eat a lot, as you will see. This right here is Leslie Neal and her husband, Aaron. She's a Christian. He is not. They have two children, Jake and Josie, which you will see Josie in just a little bit. They live in Otterville, Missouri, which is about 45 to 50 minutes. We have three families that travel nearly an hour to come to services. This family right here, that's Russ Lewis and his wife is right there. They live in a little town called California. When they first came, they said that they were going to be coming to church. And I said, well, where do you guys live? They said, California. I said, wow, that's dedicated Christians. but it's a little town, and it is about 50 minutes from Boonville. All right, let's go to the next slide. This is Craig James. He is a sheriff. They're just moving to the city of Columbia. Columbia is a city of about 100,000 people. It is where the University of Missouri is. And he's been a sheriff here in Cooper County. That's where Boonville, County of Boonville. And he's going to be leaving soon, but they're great people, and we've studied with him. He's not a Christian, but his wife is. And Mark Jenkins there, they were going to a church about 25 minutes from Boonville Church of Christ to a church called Levine Church of Christ. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Churches of Christ in the United States. Well, some of the churches after the church, they will have a little designation, and it will say M.E. Well, that M.E. is mutual edification. I don't think there's a whole lot of mutual edification churches of Christ in the Southeast. Matter of fact, 60% of all of the mutual edification churches are located in Missouri, and they do not believe that it's scriptural to have a pulpit minister. As a matter of fact, they look on those that do as infidels and churches that's gone into apostasy. And so this couple moved from that church, and they really did not get involved. He wouldn't lead prayer. He was real nervous to do so. And since he's come to Boonville, he waits on the table and says the most beautiful prayers. And we're just so thrilled to have this couple. We've had them for about a year. They have family and roots in this area, and they are going to stay. All right, next. This, again, is one of our fellowships. And you see the Lewis family there in the back by the door. And one of the elders' wives, Carolyn, she's real active in the church. And that is Steve, that's his son right there, Ryan. And Ryan is 17, and he wants to be an engineer. And he's looking at going at Texas A&M. I told him that there is a really good school, UAH, in Huntsville, where he could go in engineering. And that's his girlfriend right there. You'll see her in another picture. Her name is Stephanie. She is 19 years old, and we've studied with her for about 2 months, And she's Catholic. That region up there is heavily Catholic. And we studied with her. I remember one night after our study, she began to cry, and she says, "I know what I need to do." She went home and she told her mom and dad that she was thinking about being baptized and becoming a Christian, and they did not take that news too well. In fact, her mother told her, she said, "If you do become a Christian and convert to the Church of Christ," she said, "we are going to take away your car. We're no longer going to pay your tuition at Missouri, University of Missouri, and you are no longer going to be our child. So you need to pray for Stephanie because she is still struggling. She knows what she needs to do, but there's a lot of pressure from home not to become a Christian." All right, next. This is another fellowship, same one actually. This is Christina Case, and I'll show you Don Case in just a little bit. She just received her PhD. That family we are losing. They are moving to the Kansas City area. All right, next. Now this slide here, this is Dixie Sell. That is the mother of one of our elders, Vaughn Sell. And she is quite a woman. She knows her Bible very well. And she has great convictions about the Word of God, and she's one of the wonderful members of the church there in Boonville. I think she's eating some chocolate pie there. One Sunday evening, the week before potluck, I was preaching, and I was talking about temptation. And somehow I was talking about temptation and chocolate pie together. And that next fellowship, that next Sunday, she walked in the basement and she pointed her finger in my face and she said, "I don't want to hear anything else about chocolate pie." She had baked four chocolate pies, and I'll show you that just in a second. So you know what I'm going to preach the week before fellowship in Ray. I'm going to talk about chocolate pie and temptation. All right, next. Now the Lewises that live in California, that's their son, Alex. The little girl there is Josie, that's the Neils, that's the ones that live in Otterville, and that's little Abigail. Next. See there, I told you. There's the one pie that's empty, and the one, there's another that's totally gone, and that's just what I ate. And there's, and she fixed all those. She's unbelievable. Next. Oh, there's Mark stuffing his face, and there's Hannah. And those are my two nieces. I had a brother that lived in Anchorage, Alaska. He and his wife, they moved from Anchorage, Alaska to Lebanon, Missouri. And she is an officer in the Army, my sister-in-law. And they're not Christians, and we've been studying with them. And every time they come up, they go to church with us, and we're making some progress and some headway with them. Next. All right, that's Gerald. That's Dixie's husband. And he is, he's 83 years old, and that's his older sister. That's Gina Moore, the one who was baptized recently, and she is either 90 or 91. I don't remember, but she's either 90 or 91. Next. And that's just a picture of one of our worship services. Next. This is some of the ladies that get together. We have a ladies' class and our lady get-togethers, ladies' night out, and sometimes we'll have as many as 15 and 16 ladies, and that's just a wonderful number for us. And Tammy heads up the ladies' ministry, and she does just a tremendous job. Next. There are some of our teenagers. There's Ryan Weekly, Caitlin Bowles, and that's Cole Watchering, and that's Mark and Hannah. Next. And there's some of our younger ones. Mark and Hannah and Jacob. And this little girl is Cassie, and that's her older brother, Josh. Now, the Weeklies, I showed you them at the very outset and told you that they worked with the youth. These two little children here, just a sad story, but they were in a home with a mother who abused drugs, and sometimes they would go 3 and 4 days without eating food. They were abused. They were mistreated. So the Weeklies had contacts with this lady and talked to her and tried her to get her to turn her life around. Well, she was going to prison, the mother of Cassie and Josh. And she signed legal guardianship over to Steve and Linda Weekly. And so they were in the process of adopting these children. They've had them for about 9 months. They built them a new house and even built them rooms, extra rooms for them. And once she got out of prison, she rescinded the guardianship, and DFS sent those children back to live with that mother. And so they also need our prayers next. There's our teenage Sunday school class. We always don't have that many, but on that particular day, we had a good crowd. And they're just super people, and they like to get together, to do things, to have devotional. We rake leaves, and they're just great kids. Next. There's Tammy's class, Carrie Ann, Josh, and Mark. Next. And the church treats us well. I don't know if you can see, but that's just not a flower arrangement. There are $20 bills in there. And that was a Christmas present this past year. So the church really treats us well, and we just love them to death. Next. This must be Vacation Bible School, and I think that's a frog right there. I'm not sure what that is, but I think that's a frog. Next. It's kind of interesting. We have about 60 members, and we have an average over 100 children in our Vacation Bible School each and every year. So Vacation Bible School is a big deal. We have more visitors in our building that week than we do all year long. Next. The North Jackson Church of Christ in Jackson, Tennessee has a group that comes up to help us with our Vacation Bible School. And on Tuesday evening of that VBS week, the adults get together. We have a big fellowship, and that's what we're doing at Dwight and Marilyn Jones' house. Next. There's a picture of our deacons. Next. That's Dwight and Marilyn Jones. They were at the Boonville Church of Christ for 26 years. Dwight there, he was the principal of the high school for a number of years. And they're just wonderful, dynamic Christians. Very consistent and committed. And they were sort of like some of the pillars in our church. And they moved last September to Jackson, Tennessee, because their children live in that area. And so they invited us down in February to attend the Freed Hardman Lectureship. And so we stayed with them, and that's a picture. Next. Our church building was dark brown. Those of you who have been there to help us on campaign, and Arnold, I know you've seen that. We had a group to come up to help us from Tennessee to help us paint. And we primed and painted that building one day, and then the next day they put steps down to our lower parking lot. Just a wonderful group of men. Next. Some of our new members. This is Ronnie and Phyllis Taylor. Ronnie manages the machine shop at Napa. He is not a Christian. We're studying with him. And Phyllis, she is a Christian, and she is just a tremendous cake decorator. She is a professional, and we love her cakes. Next. This is Vivian Lang. Vivian keeps our bulletin board decorated at Boonville. And she's a Christian. Her husband does not come and sometimes is a hindrance to her. But she's a great inspiration to us. Next. Now, this is the newest family we have that placed membership probably about a month ago. This is Cole right here. Cole is a senior in high school. This is Shauna. And this is J.L. Now, because of L.J. Anderson, I get his name wrong all the time. Every Sunday I call him L.J., and he says, no, it's J.L. So we're going to just keep working on that. But they are a great family. She has all of her curriculum. We did not have a cradle roll class, and she says, I'm going to teach a cradle roll class. And we said, great. And she started that next Sunday, and she has her little grandson, Jack, who I do not have a picture of, their children, and Abigail and Josie. She has three little children in her class. They're great members, and they're strong Christians. Next. This is Caitlin Bowles. The Bowles had quit going to church a number of years, and after we moved to Boonville, they were restored, And Caitlin is, I believe, 14 years old, and she's being baptized there. Next. This is Carrie Ann Prather. Baptized her mother and father, and she's being baptized. This was, I think, 3 or 4 months ago. Next. And that's Gina Moore. I don't know if I will ever baptize another individual who's 90 years old. Just doesn't happen all that much. So it was a very special occasion, and she was so thankful that the Lord allowed her to live this long, to allow her to obey the gospel. When she came up out of the water, she said, "Thank you, Lord, thank you," with tears in her eyes. It was very moving. Next. There is the congregation at the Boonville Church of Christ in October of 1999, 17 members strong. And the only ones that are left with us is Vaughn, Carolyn, and Vaughn's mom and dad. The others have moved away. Next. That's our congregation today. And I believe that Sunday we had 55 or 56. So we have grown. We are simply laborers, planting and watering, and we give God the glory for the increase, as the Apostle Paul said. I want to say that I'm grateful for you allowing me this time to share this with you, because this is very dear to our hearts. And vice versa, I'm so thankful that you have supported us these last almost 6 years with your prayers and your financial support. Such a blessing you guys are to us, and you are always in our prayers. If anyone has any questions about the work after service, feel free to come and talk to me about that. Thank you. Tonight I'm going to be talking about a subject that I feel like I know pretty well. I'm going to be talking about the subject of failure. Have you ever failed? Well, it was a beautiful and bright Sunday afternoon in Anaheim, California. It was the Game 5 of the 1986 American League Championship Series. It was being played between the Boston Red Sox and the California Angels. The Angels were leading the best out of 7 series, 3-1, and they were leading this game by 1 run as they headed into the top of the 9th inning. They were only 1 inning away from going to their first World Series in team history. To ensure their win, they sent their ace relief pitcher, Donnie Moore, to the mound. He had led the team in saves in the last 2 seasons. As the 9th inning progressed, Boston had a runner on first, with 2 outs, and the outfielder was Dave Henderson. Donnie Moore pitched the next pitch. It was a strike. And then the next, it was a strike. He quickly got 2 strikes on Dave Henderson, the outfielder. The Angels were only 1 strike away for going to their long-awaited first World Series. Donnie Moore's next pitch, which he hoped would be a strike, Dave Henderson hit over the left field wall. It was a 2-run home run. It won the game. Boston went on to win the next 2 games, win the series 4-3, depriving the Angels in 1986 from going to their first World Series. Suffice it to say, Donnie Moore was devastated. His despondency grew into chronic depression, which was complicated by troubles at home and a sore pitching arm, which forced him into early retirement. And then tragically, on July the 19th, 1989, Donnie Moore committed suicide after shooting his wife in front of their children. Everyone that knew Donnie well, his wife, his children, his agent, fellow ball players, all said that it was the failure of his pitching in Game 5 of the 1986 series that caused his deep depression and eventually his attempted murder and suicide. Well, I want to tell you tonight that failure is not unique to Donnie Moore. In fact, there is one common denominator that unites all of us, all over the world, everyone in this room. We have something in common, every one of us tonight, and that is we have tasted the agony of failure. As you know, failure can be a jarring experience. But what we need to understand is that failure does not have to be final. Actually, it can be the first step toward success. Babe Ruth struck out 1,330 times in his career. Yet he hit 714 home runs. Abraham Lincoln failed in 7 different elections before he was elected to the presidency of the United States and has been voted the greatest president of the United States history in many, many polls. Robert Louis Stevenson's first book was so heartlessly condemned by critics that he contemplated suicide. But he went on to become one of the world's most prolific authors. And did you know that God's Word is filled with examples of people who learned that failure may actually be a springboard to success? I think about David. David failed in his sin of adultery, of murder of Uriah. But his heart was recreated by God. Remember how in Psalm 51:10, how he cried out, "Create a clean heart in me, O God." And David became the only man in the Bible ever to be called a man after God's own heart. I think about John Mark, who failed in his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 15. Remember that? Paul was not happy with him. In fact, Paul wouldn't take him again. Barnabas said, "Hey, let's take him." Paul said, "No." He said, "Let's take him." "No." And Paul and Barnabas split company because of that. But yet there is Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in the jail awaiting his death. And what does he tell Timothy? He says, "Timothy, you bring John Mark to me because he is very useful to me in ministry." And then there's Peter. Peter denied Jesus in the shadow of the cross. The Bible says that he began to swear and bring down curses on himself. "I don't know the man." And just a short time later, there was Peter in Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, the day the church began, preaching the very first gospel sermon. Peter went on to become a great apostle and a pillar of the church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. So what have we learned so far? That our failure does not have to be final. In fact, failure can be really good for you. You say, "Come on, how in the world can failure be good for me?" Well, I want to tell you. Failure is good when it teaches you humility. There is nothing that teaches a person humility like a little failure. Can you imagine if we were successful in all our endeavors? All of our undertakings. You know what? We would be filled so much with pride that it would be difficult, if not impossible, for people to be around us. Most of us learn a whole lot more from failure than we do success. Isn't that right? You see, in defeat and failure, we tend to what? Evaluate. In victory, we tend to celebrate. Failure is very valuable if we learn from it. It will help us to mature as Christians. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. James chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 4. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where he writes there in verse 7. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me as a messenger from Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Remember how he prayed 3 times, "Lord, please remove this." And what did the Lord say? "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Thirdly, Failure is good when it teaches us to have compassion and sympathy for others. You see, our failure can make us more understanding, less critical, and less condemning of other people when they fall. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 tells us that when someone is caught in sin, that we are to have love for that person. And when an individual who's had that same exact experience and they have fallen, let me tell you, they will be less likely to throw stones at that person, and they will try to restore that person with truth and love and try to bear those burdens. Fourthly, failure is good for us when it emphasizes the greatness of God's grace. Now, I can think of no better illustration than the Apostle Peter. Do you know what Peter must have said as he preached to people? I can only imagine. He could have said, you know what? I denied the Lord. I denied Him and I turned my back on Him in the trials and at the cross. When He needed me the most, I walked out on Him. But you know what? He still loved me. He forgave me. And if He can do that for me, I know He can do that also for you. You see, we all have a choice with our failures. We can use them as an ingredient for more failure. Or you know what? We can take those failures. We can learn from them. We can move forward and use that failure as an ingredient for success. It's our choice. Thirdly, the way that failure can be good for us is that we can, through failure, become more than conquerors. You know what? God made us to succeed. He didn't make us to fail. He wants to be more than conquerors. That's what He wants. That's what He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, let's look at the first three verses. Psalm 1, look at the first three verses. Remember, God wants us to succeed. He told us that we are more than conquerors. And the psalmist writes here, he said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Now that's encouraging to me. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, he said, thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Philippians 4, 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And then he said again in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. God didn't say that we were more than flops. He didn't say that we were more than failures. He said that we were more than conquerors. But understand that sometimes for God to make us more than conquerors, He uses failure. But you know who else uses failure? The prince of this world. Satan. Satan will use a temporary failure of a Christian to discourage that person, to try to get them to quit and throw in the towel. That I do know. In fact, it was about 8 months ago, I was sitting at my desk in my office, and with a period of about 6 hours, I received three phone calls from three different families that all told me that they were relocating to another city. When you are trying to build a church and get a church to be financially and spiritually self-supporting, that hurts. I wanted to quit. If it was not for my wife, I think I would have quit. I think I called Arnold and I said, I want to quit. In 1 year, we lost six families. You say, Paul, six families, that's not much. Yeah, it is when it's a third of your congregation. But But we have continued to work, and I tell you, the Lord has blessed us in more ways than we can imagine. We have new families, and these new families are so strong. When I'm away and I preach somewhere else, they fill in for me and do an excellent job. The Lord has blessed us. Discouragement. I can't. I can't do it. That's one of Satan's biggest lies. Yes, you can. God looks at us and He says, look, in this world, you are not a victim. You are a victor. And through me, you can. So as we leave here tonight, what have we learned? I want to give you five principles that you can take home. Number one, realize to fail is human. You know what? God does not expect perfection from us. He made us and He is fully aware of our capacity to fail. In fact, in Psalm 103 verse 14, He says, He knows our frame and that we are made of dust. Romans 3:23 says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, if you are trying to serve the Lord faithfully, the best that you can, don't be too hard on yourself when you fail in some way. Don't do it. Give yourself a little breathing room. Look, in life you are not going to bat 1,000. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin, but we do sin. Number three, don't excuse or rationalize your failures. Work to correct them. While we just said that we don't need to be too hard on ourselves, we don't need to be too easy on ourselves either. Rationalizing away our faults and excusing our faults. John said in 1 John 2:15, he says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number four, use your failures as a door to success. You know what? Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste your failures by ignoring or wallowing in self-pity. Learn from them. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Someone has written this, What is failure? It is only a spur to the one who receives it right. It makes the spirit within him stir to go in once more and fight. If you've never failed, it's an easy guess that you've also never won any high success. You see, the fear of failure paralyzes so many Christians from doing evangelistic work. I can't. I don't know enough. I've never knocked doors before. And so sometimes we don't even try to succeed in doing God's will because of failure. Someone once said, it is better to have tried something great and failed than to have tried nothing and succeeded. That's true. May we ask God to help us use our failures as a springboard to do His will. And whatever you do, don't quit because of failure. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, a passage that we know very well. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is where Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And look what he says next there in verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me also, but to all those who loved His appearing. No doubt that Jim Ryan was the greatest track star in the history of American sports. In 1964, at the age of 17, he was the first high school student to run the mile in under 4 minutes. Throughout his career, he established many, many world records. But you know what his goal was? His goal was to win the gold for running the mile in the Olympics. So day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he trained for the 1972 Olympics in Munich, West Germany. Well, his training was intensive, and he sometimes described it as brutal. He would run many, many miles a day. He would lift weights for 4 and 5 hours, and he would eat a proper diet. You see, the gold medal was his dream. It's what he had lived for the last many years. He wanted it so bad he could taste it. And then the day came. The race for the gold. At the very beginning of the race, Jim and another runner's foot were entangled and they fell on the track. Years and years of preparation went down the drain because of an unfortunate accident. But what happened next was not failure. It has been an inspiration to many, many people. The other runner got up, cleaned himself off, and left the track. Jim got up, he checked himself for injury, and then he did something that no one expected. He began to run down that track as fast as he could. He knew that he could finish no place but last. But he knew he could finish. Yes, Jim failed in his goal to win the gold medal in the mile in the 72 Olympics. But was Jim a failure? No way. Not even a chance. In fact, he was the greatest success story of all of those runners. My friends, you may experience failure. You may not win every fight, but you know what? You can, like the Apostle Paul, win the race. Receive the crown of righteousness. Keep the faith, and I want to encourage you to do that tonight. Please don't get discouraged. Know that one day that you will stand before the great judge, and if you have been faithful, and if you have served the Lord, to the best of your ability, that he will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but there's nothing that motivates me more than to please my Lord and to hear those words one day. Tonight, as we dismiss, I ask you, are you in the race? Are you fighting? Are you running? Are you keeping the faith? My friend, if you're not a Christian, you're not even in a race. You're just a bystander. Tonight, will you make a decision if you are not a Christian and you know what you need to do? You say, "Paul, you know what? I think I'll become a Christian when I'm 90, like Gina Moore. I think I'll become a Christian on my deathbed." My friend, who told you that you're going to die on a bed? Who told you that you're going to live to be a 90? Today is the day of salvation. Please don't put it off. Become a Christian today. There's water prepared. There's clothing prepared. You can become a Christian tonight just like they did in the first century. Will you do that right now as we stand and as we sing?